We think that the harder we work, the more God loves us. We think that the more we strive, the more that we will be accepted by God. And while we readily affirm that we are called and created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that our faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead. Those works can never be the means by which we are justified. There is nothing good within us. As Paul says elsewhere in the New Testament, he said, there is nothing good that dwells within my flesh. And Paul had went over the point through Romans chapter 1:18 down through about 3:20 about how man lacked any inherent righteousness. How we lacked the goodness, the holiness to come before God on our own. So Paul had begun here with God. It says, the righteousness of God is revealed. And it's revealed in the justification of sinners. And in chapter 3 and verse 24... Or actually, we will back up to 23. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. And may God add His blessing to the reading of His word. And we are justified by His grace as a gift. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot work for a gift. I don't know how much plainer Paul can make it. If you work, you earn what you receive. Paul had just previously said that the righteousness of God is revealed, and it's apart from the law, though the law and the prophets testify to it. We cannot work to receive a gift of infinite value. It is actually an affront to God Almighty when we dare to presume to be able to earn, to get as a reward what He has freely offered and provided to us. And the word here, justified, though in most of our English translations it appears as a past tense verb, it is actually a present participle. Partly for the reason to show that though justification is a one-time act, its effects are continuing. They are ongoing. But we are justified by grace as a gift. We have no meritorious righteousness. John Calvin said that since there remains nothing for men as to themselves, we are to be justified freely through His mercy. For Christ comes to the aid of this misery and communicates Himself to believers so that they find in Him alone all those things in which they were wanting. We want, not necessarily want in the use of desire, but we have a lack of righteousness. And Christ is the means by which that righteousness is provided. And it is a gift. Always remember that this is a gift. That it is not ours by nature. And we ask, but what is grace? There's a little acronym that we teach young children at times. It's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And that actually fits fairly well. But grace is a kindness, it's a benefit. It is goodwill on the part of one shown to another. We use the term grace for someone who is agile or nimble. Well, they are not very graceful, are they? And I do believe that comes from the fact that at one point, ladies and gentlemen were supposed to be graceful and elegant in their movements. That they were graceful. And because they were people of means, they were to be gracious to those of lower station. Now we know that that often did not work that way. But God's grace never fails. As God is the source of all grace, as God is the source of all kindness and goodwill towards rebel man, and God cannot fail in what He seeks to accomplish, grace will have its perfect work upon those to whom it is bestowed. And grace, as we have went over, is the antithesis of works. Works require wages. But our justification is grounded in the nature of God. It is because of His holiness and our sinfulness that we need to be justified. We need to be accounted as righteous before Him. It is because of His love and His mercy that He offers, provides, and gives this grace to we who are so undeserving of such a manifestation of God. Justification is grounded in the very being of God. And Paul continues and says that our redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption, we are bought back. We are ransomed. And it was Christ, by His obedience, that He satisfied the Father's justice. As we said last week in Psalm 92, it says, God's throne is founded upon righteousness and justice. Yahweh would not be a God worth our worship, our honor, and our service if He was not just. People often ask, why does a loving God just not forgive everyone? Well, there are several reasons that the Scriptures give. One is that through the salvation of sinners and the condemnation of those who refuse to believe, God's glory is shown. This is not only found in the New Testament, but we go back to the Hebrews as slaves in Egypt. God said that He would harden Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. And God did this to declare His glory and His power among the nations. But why are some saved and some are not? Why are some shown this marvelous grace and some are not? We know through the Scriptures that God save some upon the basis of Christ's work, and that others are left to themselves. But whether we are saved by grace or whether we are left to our own vile passions and wickedness, we can know that it is not our obedience that justifies. It is Christ that satisfied the law. It is He that satisfied the justice of God. It is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. It is redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And He indeed paid a price. He did not pay a price to Satan. And while the ransom theory has been touted throughout church history, and it has some truth to it because there was a price paid, but it was not to Satan. The devil did not receive anything from God Almighty on our behalf. Jesus went into the Holy of Holies, in the heavenlies, and He placed His blood upon the mercy seat. For in Hebrews we read that he entered the most holy place by his own blood. And this offering was made to the Father and not to Satan. If Satan was paid a price, then he had a hand in setting that price. And he had a hand in delivering those who were to be ransomed. And Satan in no way should ever be given one iota of glory for the work of God in Christ Jesus for the redemption of man. But there was a price that was paid. God in his righteousness and justice could not forever overlook our sin. There needed to be satisfaction made. There needed to be one who could pay the price that we owed. There needed to be one who was born from the seed of woman that would crush the head of the serpent. For man fell in the garden, and it was through man that the sin debt had to be paid. But as we look at the history of mankind, there was none that could pay this debt. There were types found throughout the Old Testament. David, the man after God's own heart, whom God made a covenant with. He said, "You, one of your descendants, your son, will sit upon your throne forever." But David was not the Redeemer. He had sinned, and in sinning, he could not save others. Moses, even before David, was the prophet that it was foretold there would be a prophet like unto you who would rise up and that the people would listen to. Moses, the great lawgiver, the one who saw the backside of God's glory and whose face shone so that he had to wear a veil that the people could even look upon him. Moses, who led the people from Egypt into the very doorstep of Canaan. He was not the great deliverer that we needed. And we can go down through the list. Solomon, Hezekiah, Josiah, Jonah, of whom Christ said, "There is a greater than Jonah who stands here among you today," speaking of himself. We needed a man to pay our debt, but not just any man. For this great Redeemer, this seed of woman who was to come, was also Emmanuel, God with us. He was also the suffering servant upon whom our iniquities was to be laid. He was the one that Isaiah saw high and lifted up. and whose glory filled the temple. He was the one who was to be born of a virgin in the city of David, Bethlehem. He, Jesus Christ, was and is the promised Messiah, the great deliverer. And he is truly man, and he is truly God. Two natures joined together without mixing or confusion in one person. And this one person who is both Emmanuel, God with us, and the seed of woman, is the one, the only one, who could fulfill the righteous requirements of God's law. He is the only one who ever loved his neighbor perfectly. He is the only one who loved the Father with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. He is the only one who fulfilled the law. And he paid the price that we could not pay. In Colossians 2:15, Paul writes this, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Now, does that sound like that the ransom was paid to Satan? "But we were dead in our trespasses. We needed to be made alive. And I have never seen anything that was dead make themselves alive. We were dead, walking around like zombies, fulfilling the lust of our own flesh, rebelling against God. And we were by nature children of wrath." But he made us alive, and he forgave our trespasses by canceling the debt that stood against us according to the law. And this debt was against the rightful sovereign of the universe. If we are counted righteous before God, it is because we are redeemed with a price. And we have derived it from another. And he says we were redeemed in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. That word propitiation is an unusual word that the Greek Septuagint translates the word used for mercy seat. If you read in Exodus 35 and 12, it says, "The ark with its poles, the mercy seat and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all its utensils and the bread of the presence. The word mercy seat is how the Hebrews translated the Hebrew word into the Greek. And the word propitiation most certainly has to do with mercy. And grace is where we receive what we don't deserve. Mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. We deserve to be nailed to the cross instead of Jesus Christ. We deserve death. But God, in His mercy, provided a propitiation for us. And propitiation can mean the place where mercy is received or the means by which that mercy is granted. And this means, we are told here, that God set forth. It was planned. It was set before Himself, and He did it publicly. The justification that we receive and the means by which it is obtained was not done in secret. We just read in Colossians 2:15 and 16 that Christ put the rulers and authorities to open shame. And God set forth His plan of redemption to be found in Christ Jesus. He planned it. It was not plan B, though. It was the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world, given to those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And this Jesus that we come here and remember, the God-man, was consecrated as a love sacrifice for the salvation of humanity. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is merciful because He is merciful. And in displaying that mercy, we receive that mercy through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who was a sacrifice on our behalf. Charles Hodge said that the obvious meaning, therefore, of this important passage is this: that God has publicly set forth the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of the intelligent universe as a propitiatory sacrifice for the sins of men. And it is the essential idea of such a sacrifice that it is a satisfaction to justice. It terminates on God. Its primary design is not to produce any subjective change in the offerer, but to appease God. A propitiatory sacrifice appeases the just wrath of the one to whom it is offered. And we know that the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and wickedness of mankind. How could we stand in such a day when that wrath is fully revealed and consummated upon a sinful people? How could we, as haters of God, stand before His holiness unless one stood in our place and gave Himself for us to appease that awful and awesome wrath? In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it states, in Him, speaking of Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. In Hebrews 9 and 12, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus Christ redeemed us through the offering of His blood. Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Drawn directly from the Mosaic Code, if there is no blood shed, the sins remain. And one of the great things about the New Covenant that differentiates it from the Old Covenant, and there are many, that we have a better high priest. We have a better mediator. It is a better covenant with better promises. But the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Covenant merely covered the sins of the people. But thanks be to God, through the shedding of Christ's blood and the washing away of our sins, our sins are taken away. And this was all to show God's righteousness. It was to show His means of justification. There are many people in the world today, and there always have been, that think that they can do it better than God, that they can work with God, alongside of God, that they have better ideas than God. That God, if you do this, I'll do that, and then you can save me. I have heard friends say that, speaking of themselves, they would say, I could never darken the doors of a church because the roof would collapse in upon me, because I am a sinner. Well, no, duh, to put it in the modern vernacular. You are a sinner. Therefore, you need to be justified, to be declared righteous. You do not make yourself pretty to come to church, to come to God. God washes away your sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, and He declares, declares you to be righteous. Imputed righteousness that is not your own. But the sacrifice of Christ was to show God's means of justification. And it was necessary that the justice of God should publicly be exhibited because He forgave sin. The satisfaction of justice, therefore, was the immediate and specific end of the death of Christ. This was indeed a means to a higher end. Justice was satisfied in order that man might be sanctified and saved. And men are sanctified and saved in order in the ages to come. The exceeding riches of the grace of God would be upon display. Because like the one who said he would never enter church, we think it is all about us. We think that we are the center of the universe, that all things, the planets, moons, and stars revolve around us. But God's means of justification and the saving of sinners was to display His glorious grace. And thank God that in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins. He did not forget them or overlook them. But we know that until the death of Christ, there was no way of truly appeasing God. The covering of sins is not equal to the removal of sins. But they in the old covenant were faithful. Those who came to God believing in the promise of a Savior. They looked forward to the sacrifice of Christ. We look backwards, but we are saved by the same Christ. The Christ who died for us is the same Christ who died for David and Moses and Solomon. And we know that the reality of the forgiveness of sins in the old covenant was suspended until the fullness of time came. And we can also say this, that those things which involve us daily in guilt must be regarded in the same light as those sins committed in the old covenant. For there is but one true sacrifice for all. The just shall live by faith. One God, one faith, one baptism. And one Spirit. While David looked ahead and wrote psalms about the coming Messiah, we look back to the Messiah and sing those songs. And we can take courage and comfort knowing that it was not only the sins of the Old Testament believers that were forgiven, but it's ours as well. That God has one people saved through faith on the grounds of one Redeemer through one satisfactory sacrifice. that there is only one way of propitiation. And Hebrews 11, the great hall of fame of faith, in 11:39, it is written, "And all these, speaking of the faithful, in years gone by, said, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. And what was promised to them? A Redeemer, the Messiah. They died in faith, believing in the promise of God. But they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. God has one people saved in one way through one Redeemer. And the grounds of our salvation is Jesus Christ. The means by which we are saved is the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. And this redemption that is only found in Him is received through faith. Trusting, relying, and resting upon Him. Ceasing from our futile efforts to justify ourselves. But coming to the foot of the cross and crying out, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, for I am lost and undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. God, have mercy on me. And we know that all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For His sacrifice does not fail those for whom it was made. And we proclaim this good news of Jesus Christ, of His death, burial, and His resurrection promiscuously throughout the world, indiscriminately. That if there are any of those, in the words of Charles Spurgeon, that wish to run headlong to hell, they would have to leap over our bodies to get there. We do not know who is going to be saved. But we proclaim salvation to all. And may God the Father, through the sacrifice of God the Son, and the convicting power of God the Holy Spirit, bring all things into subjection to the Son, including our hearts and our minds, to the glory of God the Father forever. Let us pray.